Reading Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Well, I would like to have a look at this, the third temptation of the Lord Jesus this morning. You will find them in a different order in Luke's Gospel in chapter 4. But when you look at the way Luke has set out the temptations, he does not have the sequence as Matthew has. If you look at Matthew, you can see that after each temptation, he writes, Then the devil taketh him. So after the first temptation to ask the stones to be turned to bread, when the devil tempted the Lord Jesus to do this, we then have in verse 5, Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and then he tempts him to test God and to throw himself down on the basis that he would be caught by angels. And then verse 8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. And after that we read that the devil leaveth him. The devil departed him. So we will refer to Luke chapter 4, but just to say that you understand why there appears to be, there is a difference of order. It's not that they're reporting different events. It's not that they're contradicting each other. That's the wonderful thing about the Word of God, isn't it? We should never accept a contradiction, because the Word of God can't contradict itself. And sometimes we are required to hold together certain things that are written that appear to be contrary to each other. But we must never concede that they are contrary to each other, because the Word of God is true. Well, first of all, the first thing we see in this temptation is the very fact that the Lord Jesus was tempted. And you might want to consider another apparent contradiction. How was it that the Lord Jesus could be tempted when, in fact, the Bible says in James 1 verse 13, God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. Well, if God can't be tempted, and yet Jesus was God, how is it, nevertheless, that he was tempted? And indeed, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4, verse 13, that he was tempted in all parts. Verse 15, sorry. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So we have an apparent contradiction. God, who cannot be tempted, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was God and is God, yet he was tempted. Well, the reason that we can hold those apparent truths in together, in tension with each other, is because the Lord Jesus became a man. And when he was tempted, he was not tempted as God, but as man. And we must remember that the Lord Jesus had in him two natures. He had the divine nature and he had his human nature. And we must remember too about his human nature, that his human nature was not inherited from Adam. In Luke's gospel, we have the angel in Luke 1, verse 35, if you'd like to go there. I know this will be familiar to some of you. Luke 1, verse 35. This is the angel speaking to Mary. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." That holy thing. That means that what was created in Mary was not the fallen body that each of us are born with, not the fallen nature that each of us inherit from Adam. No, the Lord Jesus Christ was given a perfect nature because he was God. And because it was the Holy Spirit who worked with Mary, in Mary, to bring about a body. And a body was made for the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus wasn't made. The Lord Jesus wasn't created, because the Lord Jesus was God. So as God, as the Son of God, he was God. And he was able to say, "I am." And the Jews picked up stones to stone him because he was making himself equal with God. He said, in fact, to quote him fully, "Before Abraham was, I am." And the writer to the Hebrews wrote, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord Jesus has no beginning and no ending. And yet he is the Son of God, because he was begotten of the Father, but he was eternally begotten of the Father." And this is, again, this is something hard for us to understand. How could the Lord Jesus, who was never created, who never didn't exist, he's always existed, how could he yet have been begotten by his Father? And that's why the Nicene Creed says he was eternally begotten. The Bible teaches that he was eternally begotten, eternally brought forth, or is eternally brought forth by his Father. And yet he was, that should not be confused with his coming into the world. When he came into the world, he was born into the world, but he was not created, because he's always existed, and yet a body was created for him. A body was created for the Son of God. And when a body was created, he became a man. He was no less God. Humanity was added to his deity. And they coexist in one perfect person, the Lord Jesus. And as a man, he could be tempted because he had a human nature like us. But not quite, not like us exactly, because our human nature is a fallen human nature. His human nature, by virtue of him being God, was not fallen. Which is why the Bible describes him as the last Adam. See, the first Adam couldn't save us. Described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 as a living soul. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Christ, a life-giving spirit. He didn't suffer the consequences of the fall in his nature as we do. And so he was able to redeem mankind. But as man, he could be tempted. We know that. And here we are, the Son of God being tempted. And another irony is that who was tempting him? He was being tempted by the devil. And yet, when the Lord Jesus came into the world, what happened? The good angels worshipped him. And that we read that, we read a summary of it in Hebrews 1 verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And we know that they did, because the angels appeared to the shepherds in Luke 10, verses 10 to 14. And the angels said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so we have the angels worshipping Christ, the newborn son, the firstborn of all creation. He they worshipped, and yet the devil comes as the fallen angel, and he is trying to get the Lord Jesus as God to worship him. You might think, what breathtaking effrontery, what breathtaking pride that is, that the devil could think, even begin to imagine, that the Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, would worship the devil, the fallen angel, that the Lord Jesus saw fall from heaven like lightning. And yet many make that mistake about the Lord Jesus, don't they? Many just see him in the flesh, because he was a man. He could be seen by everybody, by his friends and his enemies alike. And his enemies just treated him like any other man. And when he claimed to be God, they despised him and they put him to death. And yet we're told in 1 Corinthians that had the princes of this world known who he was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So they heard him say, they heard what other people said. They crucified him because he claimed to be the Son of God, but they did not recognize him as such. So it's equally baffling, isn't it, that the devil really thought that the Lord Jesus Christ would turn and worship him. And it just shows us how deceived the devil was. But we also see how he deceives others. He deceives others into thinking that Christ is not the Son of God. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus and he shows him a vision. We can look at verse 8. Again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Well, we have our brother who's introduced himself, and we're very pleased to have him. Well, he lives much closer to the highest mountain in the world than we do. Even then, he's a few hundred miles away, I imagine. So he can probably imagine better than us what it would be like to be taken up to a high mountain. But even if you were to stand on the top of Everest on a clear day, which is unusual in itself, you wouldn't actually see, you'd see quite far. I don't know whether you would see more than one kingdom. I've never been there myself, unfortunately. I don't know whether you'd see more than Nepal, whether you would see parts of the neighbouring countries, part of India. I don't know. But you certainly wouldn't, even at the top of Everest, you wouldn't be able to see the whole world. In fact, if you were standing on the moon, you wouldn't see the whole world, would you? You'd see half of the world, because you'd just see the half that is before you. And so this must have been more than simply taking the Lord Jesus up to give him a natural view. And if you look at Luke chapter 4, we get a little bit more of an insight into this. Because he says in verse 5, "And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." So it must have been some kind of vision he had. And you might say there's a play on words here. He showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and they will only exist for a moment of time. That's the irony, isn't it? Isn't it amazing what people give up for what they can only have for a moment. And some people's moment is a very short moment indeed. Think of the man in the scriptures, the rich man who built bigger barns so he could enjoy his retirement. And then he was told, your life will be required of you this night. And how many people's lives are required of them before the day is out? And I don't want to worry anybody. And I hope I won't. But we might not see midnight. The wonderful thing about being a Christian is that we're not worried by that. Death has no fear for us because we know that there's another kingdom that we belong to as Christians. We put our trust in the Lord Jesus. Yes, it would be very sad for everyone who's left behind. And I pray that none of us are taken before we've done our work for God. But it can happen, can't it? The problem is that what the devil does is he blinds everyone's eyes. He makes them think that this is the only world that there is. And he's able to show a glory to this world. I have an interest in this. I served in the British Army, as some of you will know. And it's said that we do ceremonial duties better than anyone else in the world. That may be true. And there's a pomp and a circumstance and a glory to ceremonial soldiers marching in their bright uniforms to a band on the Queen's birthday, on a beautiful day, the streets shimmering and the clouds cheering. Yes, there's a glory there, isn't there? And in all the world put together, and you put all their museums together, yes, there's a glory. You go up Everest, and there's a beautiful view. There's a glory there, isn't there? There's a worldly glory. People give themselves to nature, to exploring the world for its beauty and its glory. Yes, there is a glory here, isn't there? But it's nothing to the glory that the children of God know. And may I say that there's more glory in this place when the word of God is preached to the people of God than you'll have in the most beautiful view, than you'll have if you're the richest man on earth. If you are the greatest emperor that's ever lived, there is more glory for a child of God worshipping amongst the people of God, reading the word of God and understanding it. That's where the true glory is. But of course, the world doesn't know that. The world's mind and heart is blinded. Blinded by the very person, the devil, who was trying to deceive the Lord Jesus. And he's very effective, isn't he? He's very effective with his dreams that he gives us. And we've got to be careful with visions and dreams, that they come from God and are according to his word and are not coming from the root of all evil, the devil himself. And of course, we know that the love of money is the root of all evil, don't we? So the devil stirs up a love of money in us, a love for the things of this world. And tragically, he managed to do it in the church. So you get people preaching in the church that a mark of your godliness is your worldly prosperity. Never could there be a greater lie. You compare Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus had nothing, the rich man had everything. Yet Lazarus had the true riches because he had Christ in his heart. The rich man had nothing, in truth. That's not to say you can't be rich. As was pointed out by our brother, Abraham was a rich man. But he did not consider his riches to be anything in this world. But he saw Christ, and Christ was his riches. And so it must be for every believer. So we must be very careful, because the devil will come with lying signs and wonders. We're told that in Thessalonians. And Paul specifically warns the church in Corinth. Which is interesting, isn't it? Because it was a church operating in the spiritual gifts. You might think, what a wonderful church it was. And in one way, in some ways it was. Yet they were in particular danger of being deceived. As we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul opens his heart to them of his concern for them. Reading from verse 1 to verse 4. Would be to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And so we see how the spiritual Corinthians were open to being deceived by the devil, dressing up as an angel of light and presenting just a slightly different version of the truth, which is enough to deceive them and to destroy their souls if they follow it. And so, friends, we must be careful. Because if the devil thought that he was good enough to deceive the Son of God, he's certainly going to think he's good enough to deceive you and me. And we must be careful if we think we stand, lest we fall, because these temptations are very real. Just as those temptations were very real to the Lord Jesus. Yet he resisted them with the word of truth. And it's again worth going back to Matthew 4 just to see the nature of this temptation. And look at the lies that were involved in them. He saith unto the Lord Jesus, all these will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Isn't it interesting how the devil thought that he could give anyone anything at his good pleasure? If you remember the parable of the swine, demoniac, the person who had the legion, who had many demons. And when the Lord Jesus cast out those demons weren't free to go where they wanted. No, they had to ask the Lord Jesus. Matthew 8, verse 31 to 32. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. They couldn't even enter a herd of swine without the Lord Jesus' permission. And yet here was the devil believing that he had control over the whole world and he could give it to whom he wanted. What folly. And isn't it folly too, where people think that they have their own destiny. They don't have to answer to anybody. But they don't realize that they're not their own. That first of all, that they are a prisoner to their sins, and that they are under the power of the devil himself. And sometimes Christians think that they're free to do what they want, that they're free agents. And yes, we are free. Yet, although we're free from the power of sin, we're free so we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. And friends, when we become Christians, we become servants of the living God. We're not our own anymore. And isn't that wonderful? I don't want to be my own, making my own decisions. Do you? Because I usually make wrong decisions. I need to make right decisions. We all can only do that under the wisdom of God and remembering who it is that we serve. So we see that the Lord is tempted by the devil, who claims that he can give him all the kingdoms of the world. And we must not ourselves believe that at all. It was false. And so it is for any of us, if we think we can gain worldly success at a whim. It is a false goal, and if we strain for such a goal, if we aim for such a goal, then we will only be disappointed. And even if we win it, what a terrible cost it would be to our soul. And look what the devil wants him to do. All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. What a shocking thing it is. And yet, how many people give their souls to the devil by pursuing these things? Just as Esau gave his soul to the devil for a mess of pottage to fill his belly, he was willing to forfeit his soul. And how foolish when people in this world do the same thing. And how easily it's done. But here we have an example of how to deal with such temptations. In verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. It's so important for us to be able to recognize the voice that we are hearing, the voice telling us to go this way or that. You see, when that voice is telling us to do something that is contrary to the word of God, we know that it is not God. We know that that temptation comes from Satan himself. And what's also interesting is that the Lord Jesus quotes scripture. And it's important, like the children who are reciting their scriptures before us this morning, that we have a good armory of God's word in our hearts. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, this is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. And I'm going just to read it because it's, again, interesting to compare the two. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. And here we have, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We see a slight difference. You see, is there a difference between fear and worship? I don't think so. And I think it shows another point, the importance of reverence, worship. You see, today we have so much that passes as worship that is not. It's entertainment. We need to remember who it is that we are worshipping. See, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we want to worship the Lord aright, then we must first fear the Lord, because in fearing the Lord, we will rightfully worship him. Just look at that wonderful picture in Isaiah chapter 6. The angels had to cover their faces. They couldn't look upon a holy God. And what did Isaiah say? Woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips, living, dwelling amongst an unclean people. See, when we are before a holy God, when we are truly before God in worship, we realize our true state, that we are nothing, but Christ is everything. And it's in that spirit that we must worship him. And so I believe it's no coincidence that the Lord quotes back Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, with that slight amendment. And him only. He's added the only as well. But given what verse 14 in Deuteronomy 6 says, ye shall not go after other gods, it's right that we worship God only. And we must give our lives to God only. There's never God plus another person. It's God alone that we worship, that we serve. And so that is the Lord's answer to this temptation. Then saith Jesus, "Get thee hence, Satan." And in Luke we read, "Get thee behind me, Satan." There is no arguing with Satan over these points. And friends, when we are faced with temptations for us to depart from the truth, let us not argue with them. Let us not discuss them. But let us do what the Lord Jesus says, which is to recognize them and dismiss them, that we might follow him perfectly. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. You see, the devil knows that his time is short. The devil will never tempt any child of God beyond what God allows him. And this is an irony, going back to the very fact that the devil thought that he had the world to give to whom he liked. He didn't. Any more than he can tempt a human being beyond what God allows him. And we know that's true about the children of God. We know that we are not tempted beyond what we can endure. But with every temptation, he gives us a way out. So friends, if we face temptation this week, let's not give up. Let's not think this is all too much for me. This one, this temptation is more than I can manage. Look for the way out, because God has promised to provide one for his children. Now, of course, that, I should make it clear, that is not available for the unbeliever. Nevertheless, the unbeliever, the devil can do nothing to the unbeliever that God has not nevertheless allowed him to do. If he cannot enter a herd of swine without God's permission, then he cannot take even an unbeliever. And that should be an encouragement to us to pray for the unbeliever. No one is outside the reach of God. And so we must take encouragement that however dark seems to be the tunnel that our unbelieving friend or relative is in, no one is too far from the Lord that the Lord cannot reach out and rescue. And so, friends, let's be encouraged this morning that the devil can do nothing that he is not given express permission by God, that he cannot tempt us beyond what we are able, that the Lord Jesus has faced every temptation and yet is without sin, and is able to strengthen us who turn to him and give us a way out of every temptation. And let us remember who we serve, where the true glory lies. It lies in serving the Lord Jesus. Does it not thrill your heart to read his word, to have it expounded? There's nothing like it in this world. So let's be encouraged that if we've lost everything in this world but have Christ, we need nothing more. And if we've got the world and we haven't got Christ, then we need to give up the world that we might have Christ. Amen.